and amen. There is not a man, there is a God. I tell you, this is how things work in the supernatural realm. In order for the supernatural to take place, it cannot truly begin to take place unless it is taking place beyond the ability of any man. Years ago, we had Dr. Don Sisk in to speak for us for a missions conference, and he put it this way. He said, if you can explain it, God isn't in it. The supernatural things that God does are things that don't make sense to us with human reasoning. The things that man can't do, they're things that only God can do. And let's face it, some things in this life that you can't do, that no man can do, that only God can do. And what we are seeking to do through this build initiative is not something that any man can do, nor do we want it to be something that any man can do. It is something that requires the supernatural power and working of an almighty God. It reminds me about what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 27. He said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. With God all things shall be possible. And I'm wondering today if you're facing something that seems like an impossible situation in your life today. I want you to take hope as we look at the account of Scripture here from the life of Daniel and learn five spiritual steps that you must take to see God supernaturally work in your life. How many believe that we still have a God that can do miracles today? That can do the supernatural. Our God is still a God who's in business. And I'm telling you something, I like what Adrian Rogers always used to say. He always used to say, believe in miracles, but trust in Jesus. We don't believe in miracles for the sake of miracles, but we do believe that we have a God who can do things that man can't do. And if you want to see God do that kind of work in your life, if we want to see God do that kind of work in our church, five spiritual steps we learn from the life of Daniel here. First off, first step you need to take is you need to recognize the problem. Recognize the problem. In verse number one, the first part of the problem can be seen in the dilemma that came up in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Verse number one, we read it before. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Nebuchadnezzar, in the second full year of his reign as king, and as such, at that point in time, he was the most powerful ruler in the world of his day. And you can imagine being on the top, so to speak, he was very concerned about his kingdom and what would become of his legacy, as are most men, especially men in great positions such as Nebuchadnezzar was. I like what Shakespeare had to say about this. He said, uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. That certainly was Nebuchadnezzar at this season in his life. And as he thought about his kingdom and as he thought about the future of his kingdom, the Bible tells us that God caused him to dream a dream. Now in verse 1, the Bible says that he dreamed dreams. It's in the plural. But later we find out that the dream was one. I believe that God gave him this same dream many times. He continued to have this dream, and this dream haunted him. However, he couldn't remember it. And this dream deeply disturbed the king so much that the Bible says he literally lost sleep over his dream. The cares of the day became the cares of the night. And any of you who have lost sleep worrying about things, you can relate with what Nebuchadnezzar was going through here. Nebuchadnezzar had not learned the truth of Scripture that we're to commit all of our cares to a God who cares about all of our needs. And not learned the principle of turning every care into a prayer. By the way, you ought not lose sleep as a child of God. You put your trust in the Lord. And your sleep will be sweet if you learn to trust in God, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs. That wasn't the place where Nebuchadnezzar was at. He's a pagan king. He didn't know the Lord God. And so he's losing sleep over this perplexing dream that God had sent to him. And so this dilemma then gave way to the demand from Nebuchadnezzar. In verse number 2, the Bible says, then the king commanded to call the magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And we know what happens next. The king, in the middle of the night, it would seem, he rounded up all the wisest people in the land, the people that he had appointed into official positions to be the counselors to the king. This group of people was composed of several different types of individuals listed in the scripture for us here, but they were basically people who dealt in the dark arts. These were people who used spells, or they acted like they used spells. They practiced witchcraft. They conjured demons, and they dealt as psychics in their time. And by the way, I just bring this up for one simple purpose. The Bible clearly forbids all such things. Amen. Forbids it. And that's why I'll just go ahead and say it. Halloween has no place in the life of a believer. Amen. You read your Bible, you understand that's true. You say, oh, it's just a helpless little thing. Well, you better study your history, not just your Bible, and you'll find out that's not true. That's not very popular preaching. I'm going to go ahead and say it anyways because it's in the Bible. And you ought to stay away from it as a child of God. I'll get back to the point. When these men came in, the king demanded that they interpret his dream. Naturally, the first thing they wanted to ask the king was, okay, tell us what it is. Tell us what you dreamed, and we'll try to tell you what it means. A very convenient thing. By the way, in verse number four, this is when in the original languages of the scripture, the language shifts from Hebrew into Aramaic. You'll note it there in verse number four, when they said to the king in Syriac. From that point forward, the next several chapters are translated into the Aramaic language because the audience to whom this passage of scripture was being written to was the Gentile nations and the world in general. And over the next several chapters, what God proves is that He's the God over all of creation. That's a message that God wanted to go to the known world of that time. And so they asked the king, tell us what you dreamed. The only problem was, he couldn't remember his dream. You ever been there before? I don't think I have had a dream that I have remembered in my entire life. And some of you are in the same predicament as me. In fact, for a long time I thought I just didn't dream. I think most of us do have them. But boy, the king could not remember his dream. The king proceeded to demand that they tell him what his dream was and what his dream meant. And then he tells him, if you don't, then I'm going to brutally execute you and make your house an outhouse for all of Babylon. Dunghill. And I said, oh, by the way, any man who can tell me what my dream was and what it means, I'll give you great rewards. And so they have these incredibly difficult stakes that are set for them. You interpret it or you'll die. And if you do interpret it, you'll be incredibly rewarded. Let's notice what happens next in the scripture here in verse number 7. The Bible says, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will show the interpretation of it. And boy, the king didn't like it. When again, they're asking him, tell us what you dreamed. He couldn't remember what he dreamed. Some speculate he did remember what he dreamed, but he didn't trust his counselors. And so he acted like he couldn't remember what he dreamed because the only way he was going to believe what they had to say is if they could tell him what he dreamed and what it meant. And I don't know which way it is. It's hard to tell from the scripture here, but what we can discern is that the king was not going to tell what his dream was, and he was depending on these counselors to be able to tell him what he had dreamed and what the dream meant. And after all, these were wise men, right? These were men who said they could foretell the future. These were men who could say they could read your palm and tell you all, everything that's going to happen in your life. If they claimed to be able to do things like that, then surely they could tell the king what he had dreamed and what it meant. And one person put it this way. He said, about these wise men were confronted with a supreme test of their superhuman claims. And I think about this, and these wise men, they come back, and I think it's interesting in verse number 10, given this proposition, and here's what they said in verse 10. They said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. The wise men, the answer to the king is say, no man on earth can do this. In fact, they said, this is something that only someone with superhuman ability, only the gods could do what you are asking us to do. And I'll just say this as a side note as well. This permanently annihilates all subscribing, fortune-telling, and psychics, and all of that nonsense. By their own mouth, they revealed, oh, we can't do that. Don't get involved with all that hocus pocus. It's a bunch of nonsense and people that don't know what in the world they're talking about to make a buck off of you. Say, Pastor, you're meddling. Well, maybe I am a little bit, but it's there, okay? And so just stay away from that kind of stuff. And these men, they revealed that's not something man can do. That's only something God can do. And the point I'm getting at with all this is simple. The king had given a dilemma and he'd made a demand, and that led him then to give a fatal decree in verse number 12. The Bible says in verse 12, "For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain." Now, I don't know why the king thought it was a good idea to kill everybody that was supposed to be his counselors in order to get his answer. I don't know why he thought he was going to get his answer anymore that way, but he was ticked off. And he said, "Fine, if you're not going to interpret my dream and you're going to make a mockery of me, then I'm going to have all of you killed." And so the king makes this decree, and we see this big problem that is presented. And the thing that I see more predominant in the first 13 verses more than anything else is that the king had to recognize that he had a problem of supernatural proportions. It was not a problem that man could solve. It was a problem only God could solve. You ever faced a problem like that in your life? You look at your marriage today and you say, "You know what? Nobody can fix this." You have a lost loved one who's been away from the Lord and you say, "They'll never get saved." You have a health crisis and the doctors say there's nothing else that we can do. Maybe you have a problem today that a man can't solve. There is still a God in heaven that can. I'm going to tell you, before God can supernaturally work in your life, He's got to bring you to the end of yourself so that you can recognize this is something only God can do. So much more I could say about that, but I'll just say this. So long as you try to deal with such problems in your life by your own power, God will let you. Keep trying, buddy. I'm right here when you're ready for me. I believe that's where God puts a lot of us. We try in vain and we fail, and we try in vain and we fail until we finally come to the end of ourselves and recognize we have a problem that we can't solve and we need God. When I think about moving forward as a church with building, we've got to realize that we need God for this. We're going to present a plan and we're going to talk about some practical things today, but the bottom line is we can't do it without God. I don't care what it is you're facing today, you're trying to do it by yourself, you're trying to go about it the wrong way from the start. You need God. Recognize the problem. Here's the second step you can take to see God supernaturally work in your life. You need to respond with prudence. See, once you've recognized the problem, then you need to respond with prudence. Now, what is prudence? That's not a word we use very much today. What prudence is the ability to govern oneself with reason. Respond reasonably. That's what prudence is, and this is certainly something we see demonstrated in the life of Daniel here. And so let's go back to the scriptures here and notice again what was happening in verse 13. The Bible says that the king sent forth this decree that all the wise men should be slain. And notice this, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now Daniel had obviously not been invited to the king's court with all of the other older wise men. And so he had no idea what was going on until a soldier showed up at his door and knocked on the door and said, "Okay, come on, buddy, we're going to go kill you." Daniel said, "What? What's going on here?" And I want you to notice as we go on in the scripture how Daniel handled this situation. Verse 14, the Bible says, "Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard." By the way, this is just a neat thing I discovered. You know what Arioch means? Means lion-like. Why Daniel could face the lion's den later? He learned to trust God when he faced the lion-like man in his foreboding circumstance. That's just a side note. I love that. But anyways, Arioch, the captain, came and he answered him as he was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, verse 15, "Why is the decree so hasty or urgent from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation of his dream. Here's the difference. The other wise men, you know what they did when the king gave his demand? They panicked. Daniel didn't panic because he was at peace because he was trusting in his almighty God. It makes me think about what the Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 112 and verse 5. I believe this is in your notes. It says, "A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs," listen, "with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance." And I love verse 7. "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings because his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." Now, if that doesn't describe where Daniel was at here, I don't know what does. His heart was fixed. He was not afraid of evil tidings because he was trusting in the Lord. And in Daniel's response, we see that he carefully and wisely requested of the man who was sent to be his executioner, he could be brought before the king. What's interesting to me is he comes and stands before the king, and he asks the king for the same thing that all the other men had asked for. He asked the king for more time. Now, why did the king give Daniel more time and not the rest of them? Because Daniel, by faith, had told the king something no one else had told him. Told them, you give me more time, I'll give you an answer. Everybody else has said, that's not possible, king. Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, give me more time, I'll give you an answer from God. And so the king granted him his request. And he was given time to be able to go pray and talk to God to get an answer from God. Now, when you face a problem of supernatural proportions, the last thing that you ought to do is panic and rush into a decision that you will regret. That's what we tend to do, right? Face a problem, and the first inclination that we have is to run off and try to solve that problem ourselves. And I've watched people do this too often in pastoring and living in general. I've watched people begin to struggle in their marriage, and so they divorce and they run off and marry somebody else very quickly. I have watched people who need money decide that instead of trusting God to provide for their needs, they'll run off and move away from their family to be able to provide ends meet for their family. By the way, I don't think a person should move away from their family. I believe our first ministry is to our family, not to our workplace. Go on and on with examples about this, but let me tell you something. The Bible warns us that he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Don't run off and try to solve the problem by yourself. You're going to get yourself into a world of trouble doing that. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And just because it seems right to you, just because it seems reasonable to you, doesn't mean that's something that you ought to do without seeking the counsel of the Lord. There is safety in the counsel of the Lord. Corrie ten Boom, who many of you I'm sure have heard of, a woman who lived through a Nazi Germany camp and saw many of her family members die in that process. She once said this. She said, there is no panic in heaven. God has no problems, only plans. I love that. It might seem like it's a problem to you, but it's not a problem to God. He knows what he's doing. You can trust him, even if you can't see how it's going to work out. And so you can face supernatural problems with prudence when you choose to trust in God's plan, even though you may not understand it. Jeremiah chapter number 29 and verse number 11 says, the Bible says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to bring you to an expected end. God has a plan. He's bringing you to an expected end. You can trust God. You want to know how you can see God do a supernatural work in your life? Number one, recognize the problem is of supernatural proportions. Number two, respond with prudence. Don't run to your own devices. Trust God to work and guide you. Here's the third step you need to take, and that is you need to resort to prayer. Resort to prayer. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Wonderful passage of scripture here. After Daniel had by faith told the king that he would get him the answer he sought. By the way, can you imagine doing that? You don't know how you're going to get it. I'll tell you what you dreamed, and I'll tell you what it means too. That's literally what Daniel had done. You think that took some faith, don't you think? The Bible tells us what Daniel's immediate response was after he told the king he would do this thing. Verse 17, the Bible says, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You know what Daniel did? Daniel prayed. Daniel prayed. His first response when he was faced with a supernatural issue, a supernatural problem, was not to run off to all the other wise men in the land and say, what would you guys do if you were in my position? No, he didn't go to the council of the wise men. He sought the counsel of God. That's the first person that he went to. And too often in our lives, prayer is a last resort instead of a first response. Brethren, I say that should not be for us. Whenever you face a problem in your life, your first inclination ought to be to bow your head and lift your heart to an almighty God who can answer whatever circumstance you may be facing in your life. Daniel set an example for us on how to see God do supernatural work in our life, and that is why he just chose to respond by praying. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord." And friend, we don't need the wise men's counsel. We don't need the mighty men's strength. We don't need the rich man's riches. All that we need is Almighty God. He's the solution to every problem that you're ever going to face in your life. And so Daniel prayed. That's what our response needs to be when we're faced with a supernatural problem. Boy, can I say this wasn't the first time Daniel prayed. Like Daniel all of a sudden decided, well, I better learn how to pray. See, Daniel had already made it a habit to pray in his life. You turn over to chapter 6, verse number 10. Later on, we're informed that Daniel, three times a day, would kneel down on his knees and pray at his house. The Bible says in chapter 6 that he had done it as he had always done it, as he had done it aforetime. Daniel had made it his habit since he was a young man to get on his knees and pray to God as a regular practice. And I'm going to tell you something. If you want to see God do his supernatural work in your life, you're going to have to choose to be a person of prayer. The subject of prayer is something we could park on for a long time, because I think that if there is any spiritual discipline that we struggle with more as Christians, it is prayer. We are lackadaisical with prayer. Don't pray as we ought to as the people of God. And that's a sad reality for most of Christianity, but Daniel set an example for us. He had made a habit of prayer, and so when it came time to seek God, it wasn't like God was someone who was unfamiliar to him. He knew God intimately. He walked with God regularly. Notice this as well. Daniel didn't pray alone, did he? Look at verse number 17. The Bible says that Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to who? Well, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. See, Daniel didn't pray alone. Daniel understood the significance of corporate prayer. Brothers and sisters coming alongside of him and lifting up the burden to the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus gave us instruction as the church on this as well in Matthew chapter 18 and verses 19 and 20. He said, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And church, let me tell you something. If we're going to see God do a supernatural work in this place, it is going to require us to be a people who prays together, who takes burdens to God together. And it's significant for us to see here. And so after all of this praying, what do you think God did? Verse 19. Here's what God did. "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision." God answered their prayer. Is that any surprise? Any surprise? I like what A.W. Tozer said. I think this is in your notes. He said, "Prayer engages the omnipotent God," that means the all-powerful God, "and brings him into our human affairs." And do you want God to work in your life, but need to pray? Invite God to do what no man can do. Boy, Daniel and his friends, they went to God in prayer, and God answered. God did, through Daniel, no man could have accomplished in his own strength. And I love the fact that God answered Daniel's prayer. Can I reassure you with something today? Our God is still a God that answers prayer today. Listen, I can tell you about answered prayers that have taken place this week in my life, and I'm sure many of you can here as well, but my Bible still says in Jeremiah 33:3, "Hey, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Our God is a God who says, why don't you just call? Why don't you just ask, and I'll answer? Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. How many of you are thankful we still have a God who hears us and answers our prayer? Well, we ought to be thankful for that. The truth is, Daniel prayed, and God came through and answered his prayer. And once Daniel got his answer from God, I love how he responded. Look at verse number 19. We'll just read just a couple verses for sake of time here. As soon as the answer was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, what does the last part of that verse say? Read that end of verse 19 out loud with me. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. As soon as God answered his prayer, His prayer turned into praise. He began to bless God. Now, he didn't get up, say, I got the answer, and run off to the king right away. No, God answered his prayer, and his first response was, thank you, God, for answering my prayer. And boy, we could take a lot of time to look at Daniel's prayer praise that he offered in those verses, and we'll come back to it at a later time. You know, the truth that I've thought about, though, as we think about Daniel's answer to prayer is this. Daniel, he didn't know this answer was going to save his hide or not. What he did know is that he had prayed and God had given him an answer. And boy, that filled his heart with praise. I'll tell you something. You ask God for something and he does it, you better believe it'll fill your heart with praise. All right? I asked God for 15 years for a baby boy. Hallelujah! We're having a boy. All right? Now, that's just a little meager thing, really, in the scope of eternity. But I've also prayed for people to be saved. And God answers those prayers. We prayed for God to provide needs, and God answers those prayers. And boy, we could go on and tell a lot of stories about answered prayer. But every time God has answered a prayer, it always fills your heart with praise. You have a God who did something in your life that you could not do for yourself. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 50 and verse 15, God says, and call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Boy, when you do get an answer to prayer, that's your response. You want to give glory to God because God answered your prayer. Can I say, when it comes to this build initiative, God has already answered prayer. 2 years ago, we were praying for a piece of property. Got it. It's bought and paid for. Not too long ago, we were praying for God to provide the utilities. Well, that's been done too in an exceeding abundant way. We were praying not too long ago for God's provision to prepare the ground. Well, God made that happen this summer, didn't he? Getting it ready to go. Now we're going to pray for God to provide for us to be able to get this building put up. And I just have a feeling God's going to keep answering prayer. God's going to keep coming through. Friend, we're facing a thing that no one of us can take care of in our own strength or power. How are we going to see God do a supernatural work? Well, first off, we need to recognize the problem. Second of all, as I've already said, we need to respond with prudence, resort to prayer, and here's the third step you need to take. Rely on God's power. Rely on God's power. With this answer from God of the king's dream, the Bible in verse number 24 shows us how Daniel immediately set forward with doing what God had given him to do. In verse number 24, notice the Bible tells us this, therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto them, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? I love this. Daniel, as soon as he got that answer from God, he stood up on his feet and he walked up to the man who was supposed to be his executioner. And God made his executioner his envoy to bring him before the king. And this captain of the king's guard brought Daniel before the king. And as Daniel stands in front of the king, the most powerful man in the world of his time, the king looks at Daniel and he asks him a stark question. He asks him, are you able? The Aramaic there, it's a phrase that literally means, do you have the power? Do you have the ability to do what no other man can do? Daniel didn't hesitate in his response. He immediately revealed to Nebuchadnezzar where the source of his power had come from. Look at the next verse in verse number 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known unto the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Daniel essentially told the king, there's not a man who can do this, but there is a God. And he pointed the king back to a reality that his God is the one who gave him the power to do it. Now you look at verse 30, won't read it for sake of time, but in verse 30, Daniel also makes clear, king, it's not because I have any special power or ability that I'm able to interpret this for you. The power comes from God, and in a humble glorification of God, he acknowledges, don't treat me as anything special. I'm just like everybody else. The only difference is I've got a God who's worked on my behalf. He gave all the credit for the power to God. The point that I'm trying to get at with all this is Daniel relied on God's power. Boy, the next passage, he tells the king his dream, and he tells the interpretation of the dream. One of the most significant and important biblical passages in the Bible on biblical prophecy that you will read. And we'll come back and study it in a future week. Boy, Daniel didn't hesitate to share what God had revealed to him. He relied on God's power the whole time as he did it. I say to you this morning, God is looking for some people today who will let him work through them. That's what God's looking for today. God doesn't need your ability. God doesn't need your cunning. God doesn't need anything that you have to offer. All he needs is your availability to let him do through you what only he can do. Too often, instead of relying on God to work in a supernatural way for us, we try to figure out how to get things done for ourselves. And the sad reality is, sometimes we may have a measure of success at doing so. But I'm going to tell you something. You take matters into your own hand instead of trusting God, the end result will pale in comparison to what it could have been. It makes me think of what happened in the days of King Asa. King Asa had had a measure of success as a king for as long as he depended on the Lord. But there came a point in King Asa's reign where he had an enemy come up against him, and instead of trusting God to deliver him from his enemy, he paid off another nation to bail him out from this attacking enemy. After that took place, God appeared to King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter number 16 and verse 9, and he told him this. He said, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." God essentially told Asa, "King Asa, I was going to do so much more. You would have just trusted me. I'm just looking for anybody who will trust me to do through them what they could not possibly do themselves. My eyes are running throughout the whole earth just looking for some people who will let me do the supernatural work that only I can do through them." Friend, as I think about the problem, the issue that you may be facing today, the problem really might be able to be boiled down to simply this. You're trying to do it yourself instead of letting God do what only God can do. I think about the prospect of moving forward with the vision God has for us as a church. If we try to go about this by our own means or power, we're fools. The only way we're going to go forward the way that God wants us to, by going forward in complete dependence, what only God can do. What only God can do. I want to entrust my problems to a God who has the power to produce supernatural results. At some point, you got to ask yourself, do you want to keep having man-sized results? You want God-sized results. My Bible says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Got some drawings on the back walls back there for the proposed new building. I'm sure you saw those as you come in. Well, we've got dreams. We've got plans. God's plans are so much better. I mean, we can't even begin to comprehend what God wants to do. I'd rather get on God's table instead of trusting in my own strength. Rather get on board with what God wants to do instead of trying to do all this ourselves. And so you want to see God do a supernatural work in your life? Here's the final step you need to take. After you've recognized the problem and you've responded with prudence and you have resorted to prayer and you've relied on God's power, the thing is this: receive the promotion. Sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? Daniel didn't know what was going to happen in the end, but God knew. God knew all along. You look in your Bibles, we'll see what happened. After Daniel had prophesied this dream, he had no idea how the king was going to respond. Now keep in mind, in the dream he foretold, if you've read it, he told the king his empire was going to fall. And another kingdom was going to conquer that kingdom, and another kingdom was going to conquer that kingdom, and another kingdom was going to conquer that kingdom as well. God literally gives the prophecy for what happened from Nebuchadnezzar's reign until the time Jesus returns, which we're still waiting to happen. We're still waiting for that to come. I mean, God gave some amazing prophecy there. The king could have responded in anger. Daniel didn't know how the king was going to respond, but let's see how the king responded. The Bible tells us in verse 46 these words. "And the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is, your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldest reveal this secret." You know what happened? Daniel relied on God to do a supernatural work, and God came through, the first thing that happened is that God was promoted. The king looked at Daniel and said, none other of my wise men could do this. Your God's the real God. Your God's the only God. He began to acknowledge something that we'll see he continues to grow in over the next several chapters. Not only was God promoted, but we see Daniel was promoted as well. Look at verse number 48. The Bible says, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel, he didn't do any of this for power or wealth. Fact is, because he had willingly served God, the Bible tells us that God gave him this promotion. Boy, as you faithfully serve the Lord, all right, it's all right if God promotes you. It's all right if God gives you influence. Now, it's not guaranteed. Certainly, there were other prophets who were faithful to preach the Word of God, and they were persecuted for their preaching the Word of God instead of promoted. But in this case, God chose to use Daniel's promotion to give him influence in the midst of a pagan kingdom. And the truth of the matter is, the reason why God could trust Daniel with more power and more influence and more wealth is because Daniel had learned to steward the little bit of it God had already given to him. Every time, at every juncture, we turn around and see that Daniel gets faced with a difficult circumstance, he always responds in a godly way. He always responds in the right way. And boy, church, I'm going to tell you something. Promotion is something that only comes from God. But if we're going to move forward with a new building, we better be sure that we're stewarding what God has already given to us. Why would God entrust us with more if we're not stewarding what He's already given to us? God promoted Daniel. We also see that God promoted Daniel's friends. Verse 49, the Bible says, then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the king's gate. Daniel used his influence to allow for his friends to be put in a position of influence in the superpower nation of the world at that time. And as Daniel and his friends trusted God to do supernatural things through them, what did it result in? Well, that resulted in opportunities that none of them could have ever imagined. I say it to you, church, when you get out of God's way, you let God do what only God can do in your life, you will find that He opens doors for you you never thought possible. Jesus told us in John chapter number 14 and verse number 12, He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works shall these do, because I go unto my Father. Jesus said that He wants to use His people on this earth to do even greater works than what He accomplished when He was on this earth. And I believe that God still has great things that He wants to do today. Do you have a difficult circumstance that you're facing today? Something that seems impossible to you? I want to encourage you, there's not a man that can solve your problem. There is a God. I'll remind you this. When it comes to us moving forward with the vision that God has for us, we've desperately got to acknowledge this truth. We're not going forward by our own cunning, by our own power, depending on our own resources. We're depending on Almighty God to do through us what only God can do. Last thing I'll say, the most significant problem every human being has is the problem of their sin and what they deserve because of their sin. Every one of us have done wrong before a holy God, and because of that, we deserve to be punished for our sin. You say, well, God wouldn't do that. He's a loving God. He is a loving God, but He's also a just God. He did love you so much that He sent His own Son, Jesus, to die on a cross in your place for your sin. I'm here to tell you today, there is not a man on this earth that can save you from your sin. There's not a religion on this earth that can save you from your sin. There is a God who can save you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you're here today lost in your sin, you don't know if you were to die today where you would go, heaven or hell, I have good news for you. You can know, putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's never come a day in your life when you've trusted Jesus Christ to save your sinful soul. You can have that assurance in your heart today. And we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes.